and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the creative, personal presence and power of God. He's part of the Trinity, isn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's been present and powerfully at work all through history. And he is present and powerfully at work in the world today. We're told in the Bible that when we decide to follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. We are also told to be being filled by the Holy Spirit. That this isn't a one-off thing, but something to continue to ask God for and to be open to. His creative, personal presence and power is for all of us. And so as I come to speak to you this morning, let's just pause and pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you that you are the personal and creative, life-giving power of God, and that you are present here with us. Would you speak to us this morning that more and more we would be transformed into the likeness of your Son and make a difference in our world. Amen. Today, thanks Murray, is Pentecost, a really important festival in our calendar, a day that we can think of as being the church's birthday. And because, therefore, it is a bit of a birthday party, I've brought some of these along. Could you please hand them out? Start with all the kids, please. Ollie, you can do that as you're looking so keen. But then any other, you know, we're all big kids at heart, some of us, aren't we? I hope so. If you fancy one, just wave at Ollie and he'll give them out. Run around the church, Ollie, give them out to whoever would like one. It's a day that we can think of as being the church's birthday. Guys, once you've tooted it once, then put it down and I'll tell you when you can toot it later in the talk. Thank you. We're going to hear about the events of that Pentecost day. We're going to reflect on what that means for us. But first, it's time for a very quick bit of history. And I know some of the children, some of the parents, maybe grandparents, you might have watched Horrible Histories, wonderful program. Anyway, but a quick bit of history. The Jewish people had been celebrating Pentecost for a long, long time before the events that we will be hearing about in the book of Acts. The word Pentecost means 50. It has its roots in the Greek word for 50. And to understand it, we need to go right back in the Bible to the book of Leviticus, which contains the laws, including the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses and the people of Israel. And the main theme of Leviticus can be summed up in these words: God's instruction to his people, be holy as I am holy. And we were thinking about that earlier. Ollie, make sure that all the grown-ups who want one get one too. Thank you. Be holy as I am holy. Now, in the book of Leviticus, there are two first fruit festivals described. And listen to this, because it'll help you to understand. Thanks, just put it there. The reading in just a moment. There was one first fruit festival for barley, which was harvested on the day after the first Sabbath after Passover. Just think about that for a moment. The first Sabbath after the Passover. What do we know that happened on that day? That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. One first fruit festival. The Jews were then told to count the 50 days from Passover to Pentecost, kind of like a Jewish Advent calendar, a ritual that they do to this day. And as the people brought their offerings to God in Jerusalem on that second first fruits festival, they celebrated together with good food, dancing, music, and they were reminded that the land and everything it produced was God's gift to them. So Pentecost is an important Jewish festival of harvest. It also has another name, Shavuot. And this is a celebration of those laws given to God's people at Sinai and the covenant or promises made between the people and God at that time. At Shavuot, Jewish people celebrate their commitment both to God and his people, and they renew their own personal commitment to keep the faith. Can I invite Hannah and Jez, who are going to be bringing the reading to us this morning, and be prepared. It is an all-age service. You might need to join in a bit.
Yes, you will. I'm going to practice some sound effects, first of all. Yeah, that's one of them, but not yet. So there's a little bit of a marching sound effect. Okay, so I suggest, you can do it with your feet, but that'd be quite loud. So maybe on your back, yeah? So have some marching sound effects. Thank you. So be ready for the marching. And then there's a grand and noisy procession. Now that's where your blowers come in. All right, do you want a little practice with them? Excellent. Yeah, yeah. Blow, 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 blow. Blow, 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 blow. But then you have to stop. There's a point at which you need to stop, okay? So I'm sure you can be really, really disciplined. I have absolute confidence in this. Now, the next one is to do with... now how do I put this so that 10-year-old boys of my acquaintance don't get the wrong idea? We want some sort of wind noises, which I suggest are like this. Something like that. So can we just hear that? Mighty? Yeah, excellent. All right, I think we've probably got that, haven't we? Yeah, should we start the story? So let's use our imaginations to travel back to the time of the Book of Acts and try and recapture the atmosphere and events of that first Pentecost. So we're off to the land of Judea 2,000 years ago. Rumours are rife that Jesus of Nazareth, the man who claimed to be the Messiah, rose from the dead on that first Sabbath immediately after the Passover. Those are the rumours, but the disciples know that he did, because Jesus had appeared to them repeatedly. They walked and they talked and they even ate with him. So they're in no doubt. And all during this time, they've been counting down those 50 days, which we just heard Pentecost means, right? 50 days to the wheat harvest celebration, Shavuot, the day of first fruits.
Now, just before he ascended into heaven, and the disciples, they'd been counting, and they got to day 40 at this point, Jesus said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high."
But what did Jesus mean by power from on high? What exactly were they waiting for? The disciples wondered. And they went on counting. So they got to 40, 10, 9, 8, 7, and so on. And when they got to day 4, with real anticipation, they began the 3-day journey on foot to Jerusalem for the Shavuot Pentecost festival. So let's have some walking, marching sounds. So they're on their way to the festival. A bit quieter than that because they're just walking. They're not marching. They're not an army. A little bit of walking to Jerusalem. The disciples walked, but then it becomes a grand and noisy procession. So you can use your, up to the temple for the festival, singing psalms accompanied by all sorts of musical instruments. And they gathered with other followers of Jesus in a room in the temple courts to wait as Jesus had told them to do. And there are about 120 of them gathered together. Nicely done.
It's 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost, and silence. Silence descends in the vast, echoing porticos of the temple for the traditional Pentecost readings. First, from Deuteronomy, an account of the giving of the Torah, God descends in flames of fire, and Sinai, wrapped in smoke, appears to quake. Then from Ezekiel, a retelling of the prophet's vision, high above him, of a fiery figure on a throne made from glowing metal and enfolded in flames from the waist up. Fire has always been the tangible sign of God's presence.
And suddenly, in the room, in the colonnade, flames appear to hover over the heads of all Jesus' followers. News of it spreads like wildfire amongst the congregation, and the hubbub gradually builds into a bit of a disturbance as people want to catch sight of this extraordinary phenomenon. The priest, thinking perhaps he had a bit too much kosher wine the night before, tells the reader to continue as if nothing has happened. And so he reads, "Then the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound."
At which point, an unmistakable roar fills the entire building. Prayer shawls flap with the force of the sudden might of the gust of wind. Heads covering are lifted and personal effects are scattered. And then all the disciples begin to worship in different languages. They've never learned to speak these languages in their lives, but they're worshipping in different languages, and they just won't stop. It is total, unalloyed, uninhibited, unrestrained fun. A collection of Galilean oddballs, almost as odd as Westcott oddballs, men and women make a complete and total exhibition of themselves, and they don't appear to care a jot. It is total pandemonium. And the priest, having by now lost most of his congregation, Alan probably knows those moments quite well. The priest, having lost his congregation, knows when he's beaten and sits down.
Yeah, quit while you're ahead. Peter takes control of the situation, and it's not just spontaneity on his part. He knows exactly what's happening. He's had 7 weeks to think it out, and the sheer ingenuity of God's timing makes him laugh out loud. On this one glorious party occasion, rich with significance and symbolism, God is fulfilling all the promises he made to his people in the book of Joel and the other prophets. The Holy Spirit is the creative, life-giving, personal presence and power of God. And now God, the Holy One, who up till now was found in the temple, has come to live in each one of them. Peter, a fisherman, is turned into a mighty preacher overnight. Peter, who's never made a speech in his life.
"Listen, everybody," he shouted. "We are not filled with wine. We're filled with something else, the Holy Spirit, God's own Holy Spirit. Many years ago, a prophet said this would happen, that God would send his Spirit to help not just special people like prophets and kings, but everyone. And that has happened to us today. And it has happened because Jesus, who died on a cross, was brought back to life by God himself and now sits beside God in heaven. It was Jesus who sent this wonderful gift to us. Jesus, the special one we have been waiting for all these years. Jesus, who was put to death by you."
The people were really sorry for what they'd done to Jesus. "What can we do? What can we do?" they cried.
"Tell God you are sorry," said Peter. "Let him wash away all the bad things you have done, and you will receive his Holy Spirit too."
So that's what the people did. 3,000 of them, the first fruits of a mighty, worldwide human harvest. They told God they were sorry. They were baptized. And they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. People from the north and from the south, people from the east and from the west, people from all over the world who would then take the good news of Jesus home with them and tell others.
Thank you very much, Jez and Hannah. Murray, can we just have the next slide that's on there? That's wonderful. Thank you. You can stay there. Let's just take a moment to pause and to let the momentous events of that Acts 2 account sink in. I wonder, was there a part of the account that was a kind of wow moment for you? I wonder what you noticed about the people in this account. What you noticed about God. How you felt when you heard it. Here's a few things I noticed. First of all, the disciples, get these the right way around, were expectantly waiting. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift from God, the Holy Spirit. So they were waiting. and they expected God to act. They were willing to let God expand their understanding and experience of what was possible, even if they didn't entirely understand what was going on. The disciples were also obedient to God. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they were in Jerusalem. But they were there not just because it was what Jesus had told them to do, but because it's good Jews, that's where they would naturally have been at this time of year. The disciples were also open to God. They were open to receive whatever he wanted to give them. They were expectantly waiting. They were obedient and open to God. And what did we notice about God? Well, I'd love you to tell me what you noticed later on, but here's a few of my thoughts. When the Holy Spirit came, when the creative, personal presence and power of God filled Jesus' followers, he came in a way that was for all of them. Did you notice that? If you read the account in Acts 2, it tells us all the followers of Jesus had tongues of fire resting on them. There were about 120 of them in the room. It wasn't just Jesus's close disciples. And all of them experienced being filled by the Holy Spirit. All were changed. And Peter, if you read in Acts 2, quotes from Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." All of them. And the Holy Spirit came in a way that was all God. The disciples had obediently put themselves in the place they were supposed to be, but the arrival of the Holy Spirit was all God. The disciples had to do nothing but be willing to receive. They couldn't do anything but be willing to receive. And the Holy Spirit came in a way that was all empowering. In power. His presence gave the disciples the words and the power to confidently tell many other people the good news of Jesus. Not long before, they'd been hiding away in fear. Now Peter was standing in the temple courts, confidently explaining the scriptures and challenging people to repent and believe the good news. And the Holy Spirit came in a way, didn't he, that was all transforming. Whoops. My printer decided, I don't know if it's a God-inspired thing, to print out loads of "for all of them." Maybe it's because God wants us to get that this morning, I don't know. But anyway, the Holy Spirit also came in a way that was all transforming. 3,000 people, the Bible tells us, repented and committed themselves to Jesus that day, that afternoon. 3,000. That is more than the whole population of Westcott. I looked it up last night. The whole population of Westcott, more than that, in one afternoon, repenting, being baptized, committing themselves to follow Jesus. And it didn't stop there. The good news went on to be spread from Jerusalem and on throughout the world, throughout time. Here we are in Westcott today. That's miles away from Jerusalem and a long time away. The Holy Spirit came in a way that was all transforming. So what about us? The Holy Spirit is God's creative, personal presence and power, and he is present here today. Did you notice that when we were saying our first prayer together? You can look at it on the front of your notice sheet if you want to. It says, "We come to delight in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit." To delight in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for us all. Children, adults, all of us. Did you notice that? He wants to fill us, to empower us, to transform us, so that we can know him and transform his world. Now, if you have a look at my lamp here, it's rather beautifully crafted, isn't it? I love it. I love the workmanship in it. It's beautiful. But at the moment, actually, it's just a rather beautiful empty box. It's lovely, but right now, it's not doing what it was designed for. It's only doing that when it's open and when it receives the light. It doesn't have to do anything. It just has to be there and be open to receive. It doesn't light itself. It needs to be open for the light to come in. Now, faith is more than a beautifully crafted head knowledge of God and his ways. That's important that we understand the scriptures. But faith must be both knowledge and experience coming together. Experience of the creative, personal presence and power of the living God. Empowering us, filling us, transforming us. And it's all God. It's all for his glory. And then, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we carry his creative, life-giving, personal presence into the places that we go to. Now, in here it's quite light. This doesn't shine that brightly, although you can definitely see it. If I took this into a dark place, wow, what a difference it would make. It would transform it, wouldn't it? Light shines brightest in dark places, and we need to remember that at the moment, I think, because in our world, we hear all these different things that can cause us pain. Actually, God's light shines brightest in the places it is needed most. And we carry God's light and God's presence through his Holy Spirit into our homes, into our places of work, into our schools, into this village, our community, our neighbours, our conversations. We are called to carry God's life-giving, transforming presence with us. But of course, it's not just there to make us feel good, is it? Malcolm McDonald, in his book, Send the Fire, which I'd thoroughly recommend, Set Me on Fire, which I thoroughly recommend to you. The details are on your notice sheet. He says, the gifts, fruit, and wisdom of the Holy Spirit are not given as a top-up to make us feel good. They are given to transform the world for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit is evidenced through a passionate church that is transforming lives, bringing glory to God, and serving others. He fills us to flow through us and so change nations. A passionate church, transforming lives, bringing glory to God, and serving others. Filling us to flow through us and change nations. Murray, could we just whiz on? I've slightly confused you by not being very helpful with the slides. If you just whiz on to our church mission, they're wonderful. Church mission statement, building friendship, sharing life. I love that. And just as I finish, can you have a think about that for a moment? Because as I was looking and reading in Acts 2 in preparation, I noticed just how closely our mission statement fits with what the disciples were enabled to do after they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read on in Acts 2, it tells us that after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were empowered to share the good news, to share life. Not just their lives, but God's life. And they also grew in unity, sharing with one another. We see about them eating, meeting, worshipping together, sharing life together, and building friendships. We've got a wonderful opportunity to do that with the picnic in a few weeks' time. Come, build friendships, eat, share together, invite your neighbours. And let's just pause for a moment and consider, where do we see that world-transforming, God-glorifying, passionate life in our own lives and in the life of our church? Let's celebrate where we do. Let's celebrate what the Holy Spirit is already doing in us and in our church. Let's talk to each other about it and encourage one another. But let's also examine ourselves. Repent where we need to, and allow God's Holy Spirit presence to transform us. Are we open and expectant for what God would want to do in us by his Spirit? And are we sharing the good news of Jesus with the people that we know? Let's just give a moment to reflect on that. And then let's say together the words of the confession that are on the middle of your yellow sheet. Father God, we don't always live in a